Let's pray together. God, we are here to worship you, to bow down, to say that you are God. Help us to be true worshipers this morning, to worship in spirit and truth. We know that though our corporate worship looks different now than it did 7 months ago, we can still be true worshipers. We confess that often, though, we don't worship you. As we go about our days, we're easily distracted and we take our eyes off you. We're easily swayed by the world's ways. We value a person's words over your word. We ignore the gentle nudges of your spirit. We confess these things to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your son's sacrifice on the cross, that we may be in right relationship with you. Thank you also for the power of your spirit within us, and that as we confess, as we surrender, as we seek you, you change us and you change the world around us. You make this world tangibly different through your work through us. God, I pray for your powerful hand to be at work amidst the division in our country. I pray for unity and for your church to be an example to the rest of the world. May we love and may we listen, even amidst disagreements. Lord, I pray for your protection from the fires. May those that need to evacuate and be taken care of until they can return to their homes. May you protect each firefighter as they put their lives in danger to serve us. And as we smell smoke or notice the sepia-toned sky or ash falling, remind us to pray for those affected rather than to complain about inconveniences. As men's and women's Bible studies and Sunday school and kids clubs start up for the fall, I pray over these meetings. Thank you so much for those who are leading. Thank you for the men's and women's Bible study leaders who put so much time into studying the word and shepherding their small group members. Thank you for our Sunday school and kids club volunteers who have such huge hearts for our kids and families. Thank you for their humble behind-the-scenes service and for their creativity as they connect with kids virtually. Lord, please grow the horizontal and vertical relationships through these studies and classes. God, we also lift up and pray for those in our body and elsewhere who are grieving the loss of Bill Harmon and also Donna McCrum's daughter, Mary Beth. We pray for incredible comfort in the grief. Lord, each of us comes to you this morning with different feelings, perspectives, burdens. As one friend said earlier this week, many feel an oppressive uncertainty, which became more oppressive with the sky's change of color. Some come lonely or fearful. Some come in gratitude or joy or contentment. And as we continue our worship service this morning, no matter how we come, we ask you to speak through Bunny and Sean and to nudge each person online this morning to participate, to worship you, the one who is worthy to be worshiped. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, Christine, for that reminder of the OCC boxes. My name is Sean Reese. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd like to just take a moment and honor my friend, Bill Harmon. Bill was a spiritual hero of mine. He was, as Brian said, he was a giant at our church, full of mercy, grace, compassion, and he was always encouraging. That's what I'll remember. And he's left a tremendous legacy. So I am honored to have called him my friend, and I'm going to miss him greatly. So as we turn to the scriptures, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for the gift of your word, which we come to now. We pray that your spirit would come now, illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, strengthen our wills, to live your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you grew up in a liturgical church, you may know the catechisms. If you're not familiar with the catechisms, catechesis is simply teaching the faith to new believers. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the ultimate objective of being human? Answer, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You and I's ultimate objective in life is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. This is what you and I were created to do. This is our primary reason for existence. The theme of our morning is worship, as we enter back into our studies in the Gospel of John. If you remember, and you probably don't, but we began studying John back in April, and we made it through 3.5 chapters. We made it into the 4th chapter. And in those chapters, we saw Jesus making all things new. We saw the new Israel, as He calls His first followers to follow Him. We saw the new wine at Cana, the new temple when Jesus cleansed the old temple, the new birth with Nicodemus, the new marriage when John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the bridegroom, and the new water, the living water that Jesus offers a woman at a well. We ended with that last one, the living water in chapter 4. And today, although you've heard the story read in our scripture reading, we're going to focus in on the end of this conversation between Jesus and this woman. So let me first set the scene. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to meet a woman at a well. God the Father was seeking this particular woman to call her into His people. So He sends His son Jesus to Jacob's well in Samaria. The woman arrives at the well in the middle of the day, suggesting she's an outcast because no one's with her and it's the middle of the day. No one goes to a well alone during the hot hours of the day. Jesus begins a conversation with this woman. And throughout this conversation, He simply obliterates every single dividing wall between Him and her in order to love her. The status wall, she's an outcast, He's a rabbi, even God. The gender wall, she's a woman, He's a man. The ethnicity wall, she's a Samaritan, He's a Jew. In every single way, she is the other. And Jesus, God with us, breaks down every wall to love her, as He does with you and I. Nothing will stop Him from loving this woman. In doing so, He offers her living water, the life of God that will satisfy her thirst forever, for all time. And this woman is thirsty, and she wants the water. And it's at this point that Jesus gets very personal. We'll pick up the story here in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered Him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Mark that word true. We'll come back to that in a moment. Now, as I said in June, that which is, people wonder why Jesus brings up that which is most painful for this woman. Why does He bring up her broken relationships? And I said, I think He does this to show that He truly loves her. He loves her even with all those skeletons in her closet. He doesn't bring up her pain to shame her. He does it to show He loves her. In other words, He has not made a mistake by breaking down all those walls. But now the conversation takes a bit of a turn to the topic of worship. Verse 19. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." What is amazing to me is that this woman doesn't walk away. I think I would have walked away at this point. The woman chooses to remain in the light. She chooses to remain in the light and not go back to her darkness. As one writer says, it must have been a decision of remarkable courage and will to stay. But she stays, her heart barely cracked open, but that's all Jesus needs. Just open your heart a crack to him and watch what he does. The woman changes the conversation to worship. Now, the word worship will be used 10 times in only 5 verses. It's found on Jesus' lips 7 times alone. And Jesus, in these verses, gives the most important exposition on worship in the New Testament. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. You don't have to remember that, but it literally means to prostrate oneself before someone to the point of kissing their feet. What a powerful picture that is. But it's even more powerful what lies behind this action, for it represents one's complete devotion to the person you just kneeled before. Worship is being oriented toward, being devoted to, and in service to an authority figure. This woman is the first person in the gospel to raise the issue of worship, one of the most fundamental issues of human existence. As James K. Smith says, humans are those creatures that are religious creatures. Not because we are primarily believing creatures, but because we are liturgical creatures, embodied, practicing creatures whose love, whose desire is aimed at something ultimate. We are creatures aimed, oriented toward something ultimate. In other words, we worship. That's what we're designed to do, as we said in our introduction. We cannot help but worship. Dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo, bees buzz, and humans worship. We cannot help but worship because that's how God made us. So the question of worship is fundamental to human existence. And this woman knows it. So she asks about it. Many commentators think that she's creating a diversion. She's creating a diversion because she's so uncomfortable with where the conversation has gone. They say, nothing like a good theological conversation to avoid real life issues. But I disagree. I don't think she's creating a diversion. I think we are seeing Jesus being a true prophet here. And true prophets expose sin. True prophets expose the truth. True prophets expose the reality of our lives with respect to the living God. And Jesus has just done that for this woman. The woman perceives rightly that he's a prophet. Now, we know he's more than that, but he's at least a prophet. And now she must go and deal with what he's exposed. She must go and worship and seek forgiveness and worship. But where should she go? Should she go to where the Samaritans worship or where the Jews worship? Now, the Samaritans only had the first 5 books of the Bible. And because of that, they believed Mount Gerizim was the center of worship. That's the mountain she's referring to. Samaritans believed Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Gerizim, and they believed Abraham met Melchizedek on Mount Gerizim. So they built a temple there, and that was their center of worship. On the other hand, Jews had the entire, what we call the Old Testament, and that centered worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So the woman correctly asks about the place of worship. Jesus replies, verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus takes this woman seriously. Isn't that amazing? He takes this marginalized person seriously. Now, he begins by calling her woman. This is the same word he used back at the wedding at Cana, which he called his mother. And we said back then that it's not a derogatory term. It's a very respectful term. He then invites the woman to believe him. We may read right by that, but he invites the woman to believe him right here. And remember, this is the key word in the whole gospel, used 98 times, always as a verb. This is the invitation that Jesus gives this woman and gives you and I as well. Jesus then declares Mount Gerizim and Jerusalem are both obsolete. Place no longer matters. Why? Well, primarily, verse 24, God is spirit. We humans tend to try and localize God into one place. We tend to venerate places. But God is spirit. He's not confined to any one place. He's everywhere, which means every place is a place of worship. We're made to worship, and we can worship the living God everywhere. In your living rooms on a Sunday morning, in your car going to work, if you're going to work these days, in your kitchen, washing dishes, in your garden, on soccer fields, basketball courts, baseball fields, in classrooms, on Zoom calls, even inside the tube of an MRI test. God can and God does meet us anywhere and everywhere. All ground is sacred because it's his presence that makes it sacred. Well, Jesus continues, verse 23. And he says, the hour now is for a new people group. No longer will there be divisions between Jews or Samaritans. There will only be true worshipers. No divisions. That means there's no longer Americans and Chinese and Romanians and Liberians and Californians. There are only true worshipers, children of God, those who worship the living God from every tongue and tribe and nation. No distinctions, no barriers, no divisions. A new people group called true worshipers, or as Bruce Waltke says, a new human species that will later be called Christians. And how will this new species worship? Answer, in spirit and truth. This phrase receives a lot of ink in commentaries. What does Jesus mean by this phrase? Well, first of all, these words cannot be separated. The preposition in governs both nouns, implying authentic worship involves both. It's not in spirit and in truth, it's in spirit and truth. And secondly, the key to understanding this phrase, I think, is found in the hour is now here. What hour is now here? What hour is Jesus speaking of? What's this? The living God has come to earth as a person. The living God has become enfleshed. The Word who was with God and was God has become flesh and dwelt among us, John 1. God is now here. The Creator of the universe has put on a face. Jesus will tell this woman that very thing in just a moment. And this means that the God whom this woman wants to worship is standing right in front of her. The hour, that hour is now here. And it's a radically different situation than before Jesus showed up. Now, in light of that hour now being here, what does spirit and truth mean? Well, as with most of what John says, there are multiple layers, multiple meanings to what he says. So let's try to understand truth first. Worship in truth. Well, it means worship is Jesus-centered. Jesus is God in the flesh. That means we worship the truth of that statement. It means we worship now is God, is to God in Jesus. Worship is now given to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We worship God in Jesus, who is the truth. But secondly, I think worship and truth is also worship by the true you. It means we come as we are, no faking it. We worship in the truth of who we are. We come into the presence of God authentically as our true selves, ugliness and all, warts and all, skeletons and all. This is what the woman learned. For she had begun worshiping in truth already. Back in verse 18, after she shared her short story of not having a husband, Jesus looks at her and says, you have spoken true. She has spoken honestly. She has spoken genuinely. She's already begun to worship in truth, worshiping as she was in her brokenness and pain and shame. And it begs the question for us, why do we feel like we have to put on masks? Why do we feel like we can't be our true selves? Are we afraid? Are we afraid that we're not worthy enough? Are we afraid that we're not good enough? We've made a mess of the past day, the past week, the past month, the past year. And we feel we aren't worthy enough to meet with God. Well, the truth is that we aren't worthy enough. And we'll never be worthy enough. That's the whole point of the gospel. We, completely broken and sinful and full of skeletons in our closet, are now invited to come to God because of Jesus. That's the gospel. It is safe. It is safe to come into the presence of God as you are because of Jesus. Oh, he'll change us, and that might be painful. He loves us too much to not let us be, but we can come as we are, as this woman did. Just as I am, as the old hymn would say, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. I can come just as I am, in my failures and fears and doubts. And I can say, here I am, God. I know I've blown it this past week, but here I am. And he says to me, you have spoken true. We worship in truth. Capital T and lowercase t. Well, how about worship in spirit? The Holy Spirit is sometimes described as the shy member of the Trinity. Why? Because he's always raising up Jesus. He's always pointing at Jesus. He's always reminding us to look at Jesus. He's encouraging us to look at Jesus. And in that way, he's like a spotlight. If spotlighting is done well, you don't ever see the spotlight. You only see what the spotlight is pointed at. That's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. He's the shy spotlight who's always shining on Jesus. We worship in spirit, capital S, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, this is how worship happens. The Spirit, the shy member of the Trinity, moves in us and empowers us to worship. But I think also worship in spirit means that we worship with our entire being. The full you, every part of you, your mind, your intellect, your spirit. We give every part of us to God in worship, physical and spiritual, down to our core. As Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Every part of me, down to my core, I present to the Lord in worship. So we worship in spirit and truth. They cannot be separated. We worship empowered by the Spirit through Christ, the truth, to God the Father, who is spirit. You worship with your full you and your true you, for this is who the Father is seeking, true worshipers from every tribe and tongue and nation. Well, let's finish our text, verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm sure the woman doesn't quite get everything Jesus is saying, but her heart is cracked open. And that's all Jesus needs. And from her perspective, Jesus sounds like the Messiah that was to come. And she's probably thinking of the prophet spoken of Moses in Deuteronomy that was to come. And at this point, Jesus reveals who he truly is. He literally says, I am the one who is speaking to you. I am. She knows those words. Those are the same words God used with Moses at the burning bush. To this stranger at a well, who is a woman, who is a Samaritan, who is an outcast, he first reveals himself. The gospel is full of I am statements with predicates. This one kicks them all off with no predicate. Jesus is I am. Personally, I think it's amazing that Jesus first reveals himself as I am to this woman. He didn't say I am to Nicodemus. It's not recorded of him saying it to his disciples, although he probably did in private. His first I am is to a marginalized outcast woman, perhaps to highlight God's amazing grace. Grace is the good news, which means you can start over again, and this woman does. Well, after this encounter, this woman, having been loved by Jesus, now begins to love others. She goes into her village and becomes the first evangelist. And we'll talk about that next week. She essentially is the beginning of the worshiping community in her village. Worship in spirit and truth includes corporate worship. As Bernard said last week, the New Testament knows no such thing as a solitary Christian. We all should be part of a particular worshiping community. So I want to take this opportunity to share a few thoughts on corporate worship in spirit and truth as a bit of a sidebar to this text. Now, obviously, we are not gathering together in person to worship right now. So we are in extenuating circumstances, but we are still gathering together, even though separately, as a particular worshiping community. So what can I say about corporate worship in these last few moments this morning? Well, first of all, I want to say corporate worship is absolutely vital to a church. It's absolutely vital to a worshiping community. And why? Well, as Daryl Johnson says, the corporate worship life of a congregation is both the thermometer and the thermostat of a congregation's health. What happens when we gather together on a Sunday morning, even if through screens, both registers and regulates the quality of our entire worshiping lives. In other words, you can read a congregation's health and set it on Sunday mornings. So Sundays are absolutely critical for any particular worshiping community. Secondly, the most important fact about corporate worship in spirit and truth is what we've said already. Sundays are God and Jesus oriented and empowered by the Spirit. Corporate worship can easily become human-centered. And this can happen in several different ways, but it's most evident in how we judge Sunday mornings. Many times we leave Sundays and we ask the question, did I like the service? I've done this many times. Did I like the service? And generally, we do want to like our services, but the question we should be asking is rather, did God like my service? Was God honored with my service today? That's the question from a true worshiper, one worshiping in spirit and truth. Which brings me to my last point, corporate worship is participatory. Worship is a verb. This woman wanted to go participate in worship. She wanted to participate in worship. You may know the name Soren Kierkegaard. He was a Danish philosopher. And he once contrasted Sunday mornings to a theater. And he did this because he was watching his Danish people go to church every Sunday and then have zero impact on their culture. And he asked why. He concluded that when you go to a theater, you are part of the audience. However, for church, you're not attending as the audience. And as Kierkegaard recognized, in their churches, the people were showing up thinking the people on stage were the performers and the people in the pews were the audience, just like a theater. And if God was thought of at all, he was the prompter behind the performers telling everyone what to do. And that is completely wrong. That's completely wrong. The fact of the matter is that everything we do on a Sunday morning is done in front of, to, and for the living God. In church on a Sunday morning, the pew is the stage. That means you are on stage. Now the living room is the stage. You are on stage right now, not in the sense of performing, but in the sense of participating in spirit and truth. And what makes this even harder now is that you don't have the congregation around you, kind of lifting you up, but that you're also watching on a screen, the same screen on which you probably consume media. And Sundays are not for consumption. We are not consumers when we are together as a body. Worship is a verb. Worship is for participation in spirit and truth. The primary action in corporate worship takes place in the pews, in your living rooms. And the prompters and directors are the band and the host and the choir and the pastors and those that are on stage. And how do we prompt? Well, we prompt you to sing and we prompt you to say amen, which is really hard in our body. We prompt you to pray and confess and take communion, to be silent, to reflect. But what's the most important thing we do? We read the truth that has been inspired by the Spirit. We read Scripture. We bathe every service in Scripture because we are the people of this book. So although we are on stage physically, you all of you are on stage too. And we who are physically on stage are trying to prompt you to do your job well, to worship in spirit and truth. So that's just a quick sidebar on corporate worship. It is vital to a worshiping community. It is God and Christ oriented, spirit empowered, and it is participatory. Well, I need to conclude. today was all about worship. And we learned that worship is what we are made to do. We've been created to worship. Worship can be done anywhere. God is spirit. And so worship is not confined to any specific place. Authentic worship is done in spirit and truth. And we looked into those terms and tried to understand that better. And fourthly, corporate worship in spirit and truth is vital to the health of any worshiping community. Well, dogs bark, cats meow, cows moo, bees buzz, and humans worship. We can't help but worship. As Karl Barth said, the most momentous, most urgent, most glorious action that can take place in human life is worship of the living God. May we kneel and kiss Jesus' feet every day, empowered by the Spirit. Amen. Well, if you would like prayer this morning with our prayer team through Zoom, you can check our e-newsletter for the Zoom link. And now receive this benediction. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise because his love is better than life. May we go forth filled with the Spirit, oriented toward Jesus, glorifying God and praising him as a true worshiper, worshiping in spirit and truth. Amen. Have a great week.